We're at Colossians chapter 1, and we are picking up where we left off last Sunday, verse 9. Last week was our first Sunday in this letter, so I thought it would be helpful to give a brief review of what we learned last week. Colossae was a community, it was a town that was located in the Lycus River Valley in what we know today as Turkey. If you look at a map of Turkey, Colossae and Ephesus would be in the western part of Turkey. Colossae was 80 miles east of Ephesus. It's not terribly far from Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul most certainly penned this letter to his Colossian friends, to this church, while under house arrest in Rome. That would have been between roughly AD 60 and 62. You can read about that in Acts 28. It was just 7 years prior that Paul had been ministering, preaching in Ephesus. Ephesus was the place that Paul stayed the longest. He stayed there for 3 years, working to see this church planted in that community. There was a man that was converted under the ministry of Paul in Ephesus. His name was Epaphras. And Epaphras had been converted there. He was a native of the Lycus River Valley. He was a native of Colossae. And he had gone back to the valley to preach and to share the gospel. And there were now, 7 years later, three congregations in the Lycus River Valley that we know of. There was Colossae, there was Laodicea, there was Hierapolis. And this was the work of the ministry of Epaphras there. But Epaphras was not alone in the planting of this church at Colossae. There was a man there, a wealthy man, a man of means named Philemon. And Philemon offered up his house for the church to meet in Colossae. So you can imagine a group of people, maybe this size, meeting in the home of Philemon on the Lord's Day. Problems had arisen in the church there at Colossae. So Epaphras leaves Colossae. He goes to Rome to bring these problems, to get advice, to get counsel from the Apostle Paul about what is happening, these false teachers that have infiltrated the church there. And Archippus, you recall from chapter 4 last week, Archippus was placed in charge of this congregation while the Apostle Paul was advising Epaphras in Rome about how to handle this. Paul takes up this work. He takes up his pen. He writes to the Colossians, most of whom he had never met. At the same time, he sends a letter not only to the congregation, he sends one to Philemon, in whose home the church is meeting, dealing with Onesimus. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And he had fled from Philemon. He had found his way into Rome, where he had come under the ministry, the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and he had come to faith. And so Tychicus and Onesimus are bringing this letter, the letter to the Colossians, and also the letter to Philemon back to share. That's the situation on the ground in Colossae. Paul has been giving thanks. He's been giving thanks to the Lord for the wonderful way in which the gospel had come to the Colossians. And predictably, as he gives thanks, Paul's thanks overflows into prayer, which begins in verse 9. So let me ask you this, as we think about prayer, what are you most likely to pray for in any given day? Things like health, guidance, provision. You pray for your children, you pray for your grandchildren, you pray for your job, you pray for help with a difficult situation. And none of these things are wrong. These are all well and fine. But if you were to look at the Apostle Paul's prayer list, we might be surprised at what rises to the top. And that's what we find in 1 Colossians, 1 Colossians 9 through 14. Paul gives us a prayer that every Christian needs. And it's not because all of our circumstances are the same. It's because this is the deepest need that we have. He is praying that God would produce in us the kind of life that only He can create. Only He can create this. So keep that in mind as we read together. So Colossians 1, 9 through 14. This is God's word for His people. Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let me pray. Father, with our Bibles open and our hearts turned to You, we pray that You would come and teach us. And as Paul prayed, that You would fill us with the knowledge of Your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of You, fully pleasing to You, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. A prayer that every Christian needs. What is the prayer? What is the prayer that every Christian needs? Paul is very clear about this in our text. It is the prayer to know God's will, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and to remember the gospel. First, let's take a look at knowing God's will. The thing to remember about this, guys, is that knowing God's will, this petition to know the will of God, applies to Christians. It does not matter where you are, whether you are sitting in this room today in Flowery Branch or you are sitting in a house church in Tehran. It applies equally everywhere. It rises above place. It rises above circumstance. So whether you're in Flowery Branch or whether you are in France, this rises to the top. It's significant that Paul prayed for the Colossians' knowledge because they were under siege by a people who were telling them that they needed more than what they already had in Jesus. Jesus, they were being taught, is a good place to start, but you need Jesus plus. You need Jesus plus to be all you can be as a Christian. In Paul's day, that was Jesus plus rites, Jesus plus initiations, Jesus plus visions and secret knowledge. In our day, it looks a little different. It's Jesus plus prosperity formulas, Jesus plus self-help hacks, Jesus plus that newest breakout book, Jesus plus this conference, that conference. The name changes, but the lie is the same, and that is that Christ is not enough. You notice that Paul doesn't begin praying for easier circumstances for these guys. He doesn't even begin praying that they would be protected from these false teachers. Paul comes into the presence of God. This is what he's saying. I'm coming into the presence of God each day. I am prostrating myself before the King, and what I am praying, Colossian believers, is that you would know your God more deeply. Look what he says, verse 9. "And so from the day we heard what? Of your coming to faith by the gospel, we have not ceased to pray for you." That was the stimulus. Our prayers require some type of stimulus, oftentimes. The stimulus of Paul's prayer was not... it was not something negative, it was positive, that you've come to faith. We've heard about your faith and how it's spreading. And so we haven't ceased to pray for you. We've asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom, and that's an important conjunction, and understanding. Father, Paul is praying, help my friends in Colossae to understand who you are and what you want, so that they could live in this world as your child, in a world that put their Lord to death. That they would live Christ-like lives in their community, in this world that crucified their Savior. How are any of us going to do that unless we first know God's Word? Paul has already mentioned, look at verse 5, he's already mentioned how the church came into being through what he describes as the word of truth, the gospel. The word of truth, the gospel. That's God's revealed will. In theological terms, that is his preceptive will. That is the revealed will of God that we find in those books that you're holding called Holy Scripture, the Bible. It's in contrast with God's decorative will. What is his decorative will? That is his will of decree. That's that will from all eternity, from eternity past. That's his sovereign plan that always comes to pass. And so what I want us to understand within the Scripture, they're both sides. You will find God's will of decree and his preceptive will. That will of decree, again, let me just make sure we understand this. That will of decree that is predetermined from eternity past. It cannot be thwarted. God ordains the end from the beginning. God does not learn anything. He's never caught off surprise. He doesn't wake up one saying, well, I understood. Well, I just discovered this. He never adjusts. He decrees. That's the will of decree. There's also the will of desire, or his perceptive will. That's the way he wants us to live. And we know that that can be disregarded. We can disobey. We break his laws. Now, we see both of these wills throughout Scripture. But the place that we find them closest together, side by side, in the same verse is Deuteronomy 29:29. Turn in your Bibles. I want you to see this. I want you to mark this. Deuteronomy 29:29. Pay attention to what Moses is saying. The secret thing, or the secret things, belong to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord. That's his will of decree. But the things that are revealed, his preceptive will, belongs to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Paul, as a good pastor, he wants these Colossians to grow in their grasp of God's heart and desires for them as he is revealed in his word, what he's saying, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, what does the apostle mean by that phrase? All spiritual wisdom and understanding. Many of you have your Bibles open right now. Every time that we open the Word of God, we open the pages of Scripture, we discover the revelation of the will of God. And Paul is writing, remember, who is on the other side of this letter? It's people like Archippus and Tychicus and Onesimus and Philemon and Nympha. Nympha evidently had a church that was meeting in her home. He's saying, Archippus, Philemon, and so forth, I want you to know the ways and the will of God from his word. This is the same word the word of truth that brought life to you, and not only to know God's word, but to know how it applies to your everyday life in particular situations. The specifics of life. So, I think a number of examples will help us understand what Paul is saying to those guys and what he's saying to us. It's clearly revealed in Scripture that one ought to belong to a fellowship of God's people. We looked at that just a few weeks ago. It's revealed that one ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That Christians are intended to be built into a particular fellowship of God's people, and there, in that fellowship, to grow and to exercise their gifts. Now, I would hope that we would all agree about that, because it is clearly revealed in the text of Scripture that that is God's will for His people. But where do you find it in Scripture that it was Hope Fellowship that God wanted you to be a part of? As far as I know, this church, Hope Fellowship, is not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. The word fellowship is, but Hope Fellowship is not. As a matter of fact, there's no other congregation that's mentioned in Scripture. So how can I believe that it is God's will for me to be connected into this fellowship? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is praying about. That's exactly what he's seeking the face of God on. That's exactly what he wants those Colossian believers to understand. We are convinced of that by spiritual wisdom and understanding, spiritual, through the oversight, through the governance of the Holy Spirit. Taking God's revealed will in Scripture and learning how to apply it to everyday life under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. Another example. Many of you remember Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins was an early contemporary Christian artist, musician, 80s, 90s. He passed away in the late 90s in a car wreck. People would often come up to Rich Mullins at a concert and ask how he discerns the will of God and how they should discern God's will for their lives. And I want you to listen to what he had to say. I think it's incredibly insightful what Mullins would say. He said this: "I don't think finding God's plan for you has to be complicated. God's will is that you love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and also that you love your neighbor as yourself. Get busy with that. And then, if God wants you to do something unusual, He'll take care of it. Say, for example, He wants you to go to Egypt. Well, in that case, He'll provide 11 jealous brothers and they'll sell you into slavery." That's incredibly insightful. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, know God's revealed will, apply God's revealed will to your life in the power of the Holy Spirit, and pay attention to God's sovereign hand of providence at work in your life. His guiding hand of providence. So you have two employment options that are presented to you. They both appear to be promising. Which of the options in front of me allows me, this apply what Mullins is saying here. Which of the options in front of me allows me to love God best, love people, and how in God's providence have these options intersected with how God has wired me and gifted me for His kingdom in this particular season of life? That is to say, there may be some options that you are presented with. Every opportunity that you are presented with is not one that you necessarily have to step into. there may have been a season of life where you would have stepped into, but now, according to God's providence, it's not the best option. So we're talking about providence. What is providence? There are people that have, there are churches that have providence in the name, and they don't know what it actually means. So, Heidelberg Catechism, question 27, write that down. I'm going to read it to you, but you can reference it at a later date this afternoon. Heidelberg Catechism, question 27, asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? Listen to what the answer gives, and of course, all of these come with proof text. They're not just making this up. This is based in Scripture. God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby with His hand He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things, that means there's no such thing as what? Luck. All things come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. That's this definition of providence. Which makes me ask the question, how then can I stumble in my decision making? Anybody in here ever just stumbled in your decision making? Go ahead and start. Let's confess. This is a time to confess. There we go. Raise those hands. Raise them high. You're in good company. I'm raising both hands. Stumble. How do I stumble in my decision making? I don't ask God for clarity. And I fail to wait for God. Many of our failures in knowing and doing God's will are the result of our failure to wait on the providences of God. This is what it looks like. We go to the Lord and we say, Father, I don't understand what you want me to do in this situation. I don't understand. But I'm prepared to wait and I'm prepared to rest until you bring together all the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle of your providence. And then as you are doing that, as I see that you are beginning to bring together all the jigsaw puzzles of your providence, I will bring your word to bear on those new providences, and it will become clear to me through the principles of your word what it is you really want me most to do. So what we're saying here is that this comes down to knowing God's word and being acquainted with His ways and time and experience. Now, if you've lived any measure of time, you will know that with time and experience, there come some hard lessons. That's why we were all raising both of our hands. Knowing God's word, that's knowing His will, knowing His ways, knowing His character, time and experience, making some mistakes, learning some hard lessons. Sometimes, like we were saying, we're not waiting on His providence, we're not praying for clarity, and growing up in grace and maturity, Christian grace and maturity. Let me explain it to you a third way. My maternal grandmother could make some incredible biscuits. I mean, those things were manna from heaven, full of beautiful lard. Homer took me to a place. What's the name of that place, Homer? Linda's? Linda's. Linda's over near Jefferson. It's the closest to my Granny Whiten's biscuits that you can. If you ever want to go try what my Granny Whiten's biscuits tasted like, go to Linda's in Jefferson. They're amazing. Don't eat them every day, though. As far as I know, she never wrote down her recipe for her biscuits. Her biscuits went to heaven with her. But suppose that she did, and suppose I had Granny Whiten's biscuits, her recipe. I can take that recipe, I can memorize that recipe, and I can make these biscuits, and they still turn out like hockey pucks. Why? It's because somewhere along the way, I have to learn what the dough feels right means. Can't you hear your grandma? You got to learn what the dough feels right. And that is something that only experience teaches. That takes time. The Christian life isn't less than knowing Scripture. It's not less than knowing sound doctrine. It is Scripture. It is doctrine worked into the fingers. So that over time, our lives are so infiltrated by how God thinks about things as He's revealed in His Word that when situations and circumstances arrive, the teaching of Scripture just oozes out of our fingers. It oozes out of the fingers and into the dough of everyday relationships, everyday situations, everyday trials. I had intended to preach through this entire text, but I realized Friday is not going to happen. So we're going to continue it next week. We're going to stop at this point. What we've looked at, though, again, is Paul's request for these Colossians and for us that God would fill us. You'll see this reoccurring theme, fill and full throughout the letter to the Colossians. Fill us with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, here's what I don't want you to walk away with from this message today. Please don't do this. Don't walk away. Don't hear me saying, Mark, go pray better. Homer, go pray better. Kevin, get your act together and go pray better. Paul is not simply giving us a prayer list. What he is doing is that he is showing us our deepest need. Because so often, if we're honest, we want God to bless our plans more than we want to know His plan. That's what we're after if we're honest with ourselves. We often will seek God's hand, His hand, before we seek His heart. And the apostle knows that only God can create the kind of desire that he's asking for here. That only the Holy Spirit can fill us with a heart for spiritual wisdom that is only found within the Word of God. He knows that only Jesus can create this life that is being described in this prayer. So in a moment, we're going to come to this table. We're going to come to this meal. And we shouldn't come to this table as a people who have mastered God's will. Rather, we come to it as a group of people, as children who know they need their Father's grace. Where we fail every day, Jesus was obedient every day. We come as a group of people who say that He, the Lord Jesus, is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. And it took His blood and His body to make us children of God. So as we come to the table today, don't simply ask the Lord to solve your problems. I want you to ask Jesus for something even greater. Ask Him to give you a heart that longs to know Him above your very own will. And come believing that Jesus Christ gave himself for you. And this Jesus that gave himself for you, he's still at work in you, producing the very life that Paul is praying for here. That the one who will feed you at this table today is the one who will answer this prayer in your life. And so we come. Let's pray.